absolute pleasure to see you tonight. Some of you were here last year, welcome back. Some of you, this is the first time at in a place like this. At the end of the hallway, if you turn left, there's a kitchen, and we're going to have a break about 10 to 8, roughly, for 10 minutes. Through the kitchen, there are toilets. We do make the notes available so you can read them ahead of time if you wish to do that. You can download them from inside the Church Centre app. There is another way to do it, and that is using a browser. So I also blog them for people who aren't part of Riverview. It's just alanbrown.blog. On the blog, you will find Formed in God's Story, Old Testament Prophets. And when you click into that, there's a place in there where you can download the notes ahead of time and the podcast afterwards for the whole thing. So that's how the notes work. They're fairly comprehensive. Pretty much everything we cover here is going to be in the notes. Clearly, when we're trying to survey the prophets, we're not going to be able to cover every verse in detail. That's just never going to work, because we did like 66 chapters of Isaiah all in 1 week next week. It's a survey. It's an overview. It's not the detail of everything. But I'm still happy to take questions, especially if you're thinking, this is really different from how I've understood the prophets before, and it's a clash and you need to process some stuff. Well, feel free to ask about that. If you're not comfortable asking in front of the group, when we have our break, you're welcome to come and have a chat. So I'll stay here, and I'm very happy to have those conversations. In fact, I love those conversations. So please come and ask. You know, one of the things I love about this place is there's no kind of cookie cutter as to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Steve McCready is really different from me. Tanya's different from that again, and Megan's different. Liz. So it's like whatever God has gifted you to be, that's who you're afraid to be. And I just love that. But we're not just being individuals. We're being servants of God under his creativity, focused on his story, the big thing that God is doing. I love the scriptures because they are the story of what God's up to. And as we go live in the scriptures together, we are being formed in God's story for the things that God is still doing. Where this is an unfinished story until Jesus returns and time is up for the way that we know things at present. We are agents of King Jesus doing King Jesus stuff in his realm. And each of us is called and gifted to do that differently. But we're all informed of how to do that through the scriptures, because the scriptures provide the picture of who God is. That's what they are primarily, revelation of God, and what God's up to. And then we are partners with God in the big thing he's doing. So that's what we've called this Formed in God's Story. The scriptures shape us and provide the context in which we understand who we are and what we're doing. Who are we? Children of God, reflecting our Father's heart. Servants of King Jesus, serving him with our whole lives, empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that we can operate in ways far beyond our own natural ability, because we're doing heaven stuff, we're doing God stuff. And so that's who we are and what we're on about. That's what we call this Formed in God story. We've had a couple of terms last year where we looked at a survey of the whole Old Testament story, the history from Genesis to Esther. Some of the things we'll be referring to tonight, we'll click back. Oh yeah, that's right. We talked about that last year if you were here. If you're not, we'll take you on the journey. After that, we looked at the Gospel of Matthew, and we spent half a year in the Gospel of Matthew's 28 chapters, and we spent 14 weeks going through with, that's two chapters every night. So we did one chapter, had a break, come back and did another chapter. And now we're going back to the Old Testament prophets for a couple of reasons. One is, I think that they are powerful in informing us of who we are, who Jesus is actually, and what Jesus is doing, because we are the people of Jesus doing what he's doing. So they're powerful for that reason. But also, I don't know if Steve has announced this publicly, but he had a word to me last year and said, psst, I've got some people that would really like to hear something on the book of Revelation. So if we did that late in 2024, could you teach something on that too? And I'm thinking, yes, I'd love to do some stuff on the book of Revelation later in the year, but if we knew how to approach the Old Testament prophets, it might help us to know how to approach this book as well. So it's partly for that reason that we're doing the Old Testament prophets now. How familiar are you with the Old Testament prophets? Kind of like, yeah, understand this fairly well, or no idea, never heard of it before, or actually I've got a few, it's a few chapters that I know about, like Isaiah 53 and Jeremiah's comment, the plans I have for you, you know. Where would you see yourself in that? Some knowledge, nothing at all, heaps. Some. Most of us are going to say some. All right. I'm not going to assume a lot of knowledge, but neither are we able to spend a long time in each book. So if you've got a tiny bit of background in there, that'll help. One of the crucial things is understanding what was happening in their world. Because if you don't know what the prophets were speaking to, what they were speaking about, it's really hard to figure out what they mean to us. Got to understand what it meant to them. Israel, the people God was speaking to through the prophets in their setting, to be able to make good sense of what that means to us. So I'd like to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us on this journey, because he was the one that inspired the prophets. Father, I thank you that we can be here together to focus our hearts on stuff that you have told us through Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And we look at these guys and we think of Old Testament times and we're not always sure what to make of them. But you know, Holy Spirit, because you're the one who gave them their revelation, the word of the Lord, or the vision that they saw. So come, Holy Spirit, help us to understand what you were saying through them to your people in Old Testament times, so we know what you are saying to us as we seek to be your servants, following what you intend and you purpose in Christ. Amen. All right, this is where we're going over the next five. Tonight we're just talking about how to approach the prophets, so kind of a mindset and understanding of what was a prophet, what were they doing, what was happening in their world, and we'll give you some background. Now, some of the stuff that we're talking about tonight, I did not expect you to memorize or even to know where every prophet fitted in and what the whole background of their story was. The idea of giving you some notes is one day when you're wondering, I wonder where Nahum fits in. Okay. Find it and you'll be able to read the book for yourself. So this is all about empowering you to do Bible study for yourself. So we'll talk about how to approach the prophets tonight. Next week, we're going to talk about the book of Isaiah. And I'm suggesting two chapters that you might like to read. Chapter 6 and chapter 40 are chapters that we will talk about next week. We won't talk about each one of the 66 chapters in Isaiah. Well, sometimes overviewing is the harder thing to do. You can read one chapter and think, what was that all about? But if you know how it fits in, then that chapter is contributing to a bigger story. If you know what the bigger story is, that'll make more sense. So that's what we'll try to do with Isaiah next week. And then in week three, we'll try to cover Jeremiah. And again, I've suggested a couple of chapters from Jeremiah that you might like to read ahead of time. And then in week four, we'll cover Ezekiel with a couple of chapters. In week five, we're going to cover the minor prophets. There are 12 of them. I've just suggested two chapters again that you might like to read for that. And then in our final week, we'll talk about Christ fulfilling the prophets, because ultimately, that's how everything that they were talking about becomes reality in God's world, is through the Christ. So by the end of this 6 weeks, I hope you're understanding, oh, right, I get how Jesus is the fulfillment of all that these guys were talking about, because it all comes together in the person of Jesus. So that's on page 5 of your notes. The notes have kind of an outline of the whole course. And then when you get to page 5, that list of what's where each week and my email address, all there. On the next page, I've placed a map to understand the setting. Some of you are visual people, and if you can see it on the map, you can make better sense of it. But if you look on the maps that have been in the back of a Bible or in a Bible dictionary or something, the countries there don't match the countries today. So we'll be talking quite a bit about Babylon. Where's Babylon today? Oh, it's actually in Iraq. So this map on page 6 of your notes will help you to be able to locate where these places were compared with where the nations are today. Where is Israel in the midst of all this? Over here, in this region here, Jerusalem and Galilee, that's the land of Israel. Little tiny place where three continents join together. So you've got Africa, Europe, and Asia. And God put Israel on the joining point, on the road between all these places, because ultimately that's how faith would spread to the entire world. So that's the ancient world. What is a prophet? In our culture, I think people tend to think of prophets as clairvoyants, someone who's trying to predict the future. Now, the prophets sometimes talked about the future, but that's not what defines a prophet. A prophet is a spokesperson for God, someone who speaks for God. So the message they receive is a revelation from God for the people. Because God knows the future, it might have something to do with the future, but that's not the point. The point is it comes from God. So in the Old Testament prophets, you'll hear them saying, "Hear the word of the Lord." In other words, I've got this word from the Lord. This is a revelation from God. Or other times the prophet will say, I saw this visionary thing. I saw what God was doing. And what they're doing is calling people to walk with God in what he's doing. So the whole point of a prophet is hearing what God is saying or seeing what God's doing and calling the people to obey what the heavenly sovereign is telling them, to implement the vision the heavenly sovereign has for his people. It's as simple as that. Can I suggest a couple of books that you might like to read? Fee and Stewart are a couple of Bible scholars. Gordon Fee is a New Testament scholar and Stewart is an Old Testament scholar. And you may have heard of this one, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. They wrote another one called How to Read the Bible Book by Book. If you wanted to just buy one book that will tell you about all the Old Testament prophets, I would suggest How to Read the Bible Book by Book, because they have a little tiny section on the book of Isaiah. And you go there, it provides background, just half a page to start with. Background, when, where, what was the situation, who was Isaiah? Then they go through and provide an overview of the book. So this is some of the simplest way to get some background material. You can buy this for, you know, $30 at Kurong or even cheaper online. You buy it on Kindle if you like electronic books. How to Read the Bible Book by Book will give you the background on all of the major prophets and the minor prophets and the rest of the Bible. So it covers all 66 books of the Bible. Definitely worth investing if you're a reader. From this book, a little quote from these guys, they say you need to know the background information in order to catch much of the point of what the prophet conveys. God's word came through the prophets to people in particular situations. So its value to us depends partly on our ability to appreciate those situations so that we can in turn apply that to ourselves. I'm going to spend most of our time over the next 6 weeks talking about the situation the prophets were in, because that's the bit that's going to unlock them to you, and then you'll be able to read and understand the prophets for yourself. Is that okay? I'm not asking primarily what do they mean to us, providing the background so you can make that jump for yourself. That's all right? Now, part of our struggle in understanding the prophets is they're not in chronological order. The books of the Bible are grouped according to what they are. So you've got a whole lot of history books, then you've got some poetry books like the Psalms, then you've got the prophets. So the prophets fit back into the history that was earlier on in the chapters of the Bible. So how do the prophets fit into that story? That's, if you just read them on their own without the story, they won't make a whole lot of sense. So I'm going to survey quickly the story of the Bible that we covered last year, and then talk about how the prophets fit into that story so you can see where they belong. Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in relationship. So earth was under heaven's management. Story is the people rebelled against God and went their own way. And so God chose a bloke named Abraham and his wife Sarah and said, "Psst, why don't we create a family I'll give you a lad, I'll give you descendants, and let's create this community, this nation that will represent God's reign on earth. And the other nations could see the blessing that they're missing, which is God's reign. So that's the book of Genesis. Book of Exodus through to Deuteronomy, the family of Jacob, Abraham's grandson, becomes the kingdom of God as God takes them out from under Pharaoh's reign, takes them to Sinai, makes a covenant with them that they would be his people, and he would be their ruler. And then they live under God's governance and under God's leadership. So the rest of the first five books of the Bible are all about the nation under God. Joshua and Judges are the accounts of how they took the land that God gave them under Joshua and how they fought to keep it under the judges. First and Second Samuel, the people are going, hey, this thing about living under God without a human king doesn't work. We're really struggling here. We need a king. And God goes, all right, I'll give you a king. He gives them the first king, doesn't work out terribly well. He says, righto, David, you're the guy I'm choosing. Your descendants will be kings over my people forever. So now, starting with David, there is an anointed of the Lord who represents God's reign on earth. How does that work? In 1 and 2 Kings, it doesn't work very well. As soon as Solomon dies, son of David, the kingdom splits, becomes two parts, the north called Israel, the south called Judah. And by the end of 2 Kings, both parts have fallen. And they're back under foreign rule. So what God did, saving them from Pharaoh so there could be a kingdom under God, all fell apart. Disaster. Ezra through Esther talk about how they came back from exile in Babylon and began to rebuild after the exile. They did rebuild the second temple after Babylon destroyed the first one, but they never were able to install another king. So they had descendants of King David who could and should have been king, but they're actually ruled by foreign powers all the way through until Jesus came. And then a son of David arrives on the scene. They called him the Christ, which means the anointed one. So like David and his sons were anointed and promised the kingship forever, Jesus comes and starts talking about the kingdom of God is arriving because the king was arriving. So Jesus becomes the one who becomes king, not by fighting his enemies the way Joshua had done, the way David had done. He's actually killed by his enemies, but God raises him up and gives him the kingship, all authority in heaven and on earth. So Jesus becomes the person in whom the fallen kingship of God over the world is restored. Everything the prophets had promised becomes reality on earth in the person of Jesus when he's raised from the dead. So then the rest of the Bible is the good news that God's kingship over the earth has arrived in the Christ, and it's going out not just to Israel, but to all nations. So that's kind of like the whole Bible in a few bullet points. Right in the middle of that story is where everything falls apart. If you have a look at E and F, that central section of the story, the whole kingdom falls apart. They go into exile in Babylon. They lose the north, they lose the south, they lose the land, they lose the temple, they lose the king. They've lost everything. It is all gone. That is where God sent the prophets. The prophets are the messengers that God sends when everything falls apart for Israel. So all the prophets came into this time of the divided kingdom and then the north falling apart, and then there's only Judah left, and then Judah's captured by Babylon, and then they go into exile, and then they're under... All the prophets come into the center of this Bible story as God says, don't imagine I've given up on you. There's still a future. I will bring you back. I will send you a Davidic king, a David to rule up. I will restore you as my people. And that's the key message of the prophets. So when Jesus arrives, it's not like you have to go back and search really hard to try to find a few phrases in the prophets that could refer to the coming of the Christ. It's like everything that the prophets were talking about, the whole failure and the promise that God would restore things, all of that is fulfilled in the Christ, the anointed ruler, the son of David, the son who represents on earth the reign of his father in the heavens. It's who he is. It's what it's all about. So looking at the prophets, we're going to be seeing the promises of God to a people who are under oppression, ruled by foreign powers. The promises are that God's anointed will come back and reign over them. That's what the prophets are all about. I just want to pause and allow you to ask some questions if you've got questions about that. Is that how you've understood the prophets? Is that how you see they fit into the story? When it's all fallen apart, they bring the word of the Lord that God will restore his people, will restore David to rule over them, a son of David. And that's all fulfilled in the Christ because he is the anointed, just like David was the anointed, and that's what God has promised. Does that actually make sense in you?
Would you class Samuel be a prophet?
Yes, Samuel is definitely a prophet. He's effectively the last of the judges as well, although he's in his own book. And so he was before the kingdom had started to fall apart. But if you read the book of Judges, everything is spiraling down. You remember that last year? It just went into like utter disaster. And why was it in a disaster? Well, the closing verse of Judges is, in those days there was no king in the land. They needed a human king because they couldn't cope without God's anointed leading them. And that leads into 1 Samuel where David becomes king. So Samuel is D, and it all fell apart really in E and F. But it has started falling apart even in Samuel's time. Great question.
Who's Esther? Where does she fit in?
Esther fits in during the Persian period. So after the whole kingdom has fallen, the people have been taken into Babylon. Babylon gets captured by Persia. And the Persians allow some of the Jewish people to go home, but not all of them do. Esther happens to be in one of the key cities of Persia and ends up becoming a queen of the Persian king and is able to use her position to make sure that her people are not wiped out. So in the Persian period, when they're under foreign rule, she is a saviour of Israel.
Oh, right. Thanks for that.
Are we making sense? I tell you, I get so excited about how Jesus fulfilled the prophets. So putting all that together, and this is in your notes, starting on the bottom of page 8, this little table. 1200s BC, you've got Moses and Joshua. 1040 BC, you've got Saul becoming king. And then around about 1000 BC, David and then Solomon. And who is reigning? Well, after the Exodus from Sinai, the Lord is reigning. After David is anointed, the Lord's anointed is reigning. It's David, Solomon, and then the sons of David. But in 920 BC, approximately, that's the death of Solomon. The kingdom split. Israel, the north, Judah, the south. Who's reigning? They've got separate kings. So the book of Kings has the kings of Israel in the north and the kings of Judah in the south. And so there are two capitals. Judah has the capital, Jerusalem. And Israel has the capital, Samaria. Judah worships the Lord in the temple. Israel worships, well, they say they're worshipping the Lord, but what they're actually worshipping is golden calves at Bethel and Dan. So they're already getting away from serving the Lord, and they're refusing to have David's anointed son ruling over them. So they've effectively rejected the Lord and his anointed. So the prophets who come to confront them are Hosea and Amos. And in the same time, Jonah and Nahum have messages about their enemies. 722, the northern nation Israel is conquered by Assyria. It's gone. After that, only the southern nation of Judah is left. And the prophets in this time are the first chapters of Isaiah, from chapter 1 to 39 of Isaiah, Micah, Joel, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. And then Babylon invades the south and conquers Jerusalem, wipes out Judah. They've lost both parts of the land. They've lost the kingship. They've lost the temple. They've lost everything. And the prophets in this period are the second part of Isaiah from chapter 40 to 66, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Obadiah. After they've been in Babylon for quite a few decades, Persia conquers Babylon. Persia says to the peoples, go back to your own land, restore your cultures, live according to your own religion. And so the Jews start to return to Jerusalem under Persia. And those who are coming back from Babylon build a second temple. This is the time of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So they're able to build a temple and start worshipping the Lord. They build the walls of Jerusalem again. But what they can't do is appoint a king, because the Persian guy is king, right? And then Persia gets conquered by Alexander the Great, and then they've got a Greek ruler. And eventually Rome conquers Palestine about 67 years before Jesus, and now they've got Roman. They're constantly under foreign rulers, like they were under Pharaoh in the beginning, and they don't have God ruling over them. So the prophets who come into that period are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, and particularly Haggai and Zechariah are very interested in how the reign of God will be restored to his people, have a lot to say about the coming of the Messiah. So that's how the prophets fit into the Old Testament period. Are you going to be able to peg these guys as to where they fit in? Might need to print this out, put up on the fridge, hey? So the biggest cluster of prophets have to do with the exile. It's when it all falls apart that God sends the prophets. You want to dive in and have a look at a couple of examples now? We've done big picture stuff. Should we have a look at a couple of specifics? All right. I mentioned that Isaiah is right on that hinge point where the first chapters of Isaiah come before the exile, and then chapter 40 onwards comes afterwards. So I'd like to take you to the hinge of Isaiah and have a look at how that works. Isaiah chapter 39, verses 5 and 6. Hezekiah is king. He's actually a good king, but he's made a bit of a blunder because he's proud of the stuff that he's got and he's been showing it off to someone who's an enemy of Assyria, who's the big problem in Hezekiah's time, but he comes from Babylon. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace, all that your predecessors have stored up to this day, everything you just showed this guy, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord." Now, if you can see where this fits into the book of Isaiah, you can see this is the hinge. Up until now, they've been worried about the Assyrians. That's what Hezekiah was concerned about. Isaiah has just announced Babylon is coming to destroy Jerusalem, to end the kingship, to take everything he showed them as spoil from battle into Babylon, and to take the people into exile. The end of Isaiah 39 is the low point of the whole book of Isaiah. And then chapter 40 is a new page in the book of Isaiah, speaking to the people who are in exile. And it begins, "Comfort, comfort my people. Listen, there's a voice in the wilderness declaring, prepare the way of the Lord." Have you heard that? That's kind of in the New Testament. The gospel writers say that's what John the Baptist was announcing. Because the arrival of Jesus is the coming of the Lord's anointed to our people who have been exiled under foreign rule, should have been under God's rule, haven't been, and Jesus arrives, announces the kingdom of God is coming. So that hinge point in Isaiah is absolutely crucial. And Isaiah 40 begins to talk about the gospel. The word gospel turns up in that place of hope at the hinge point of Isaiah. We'll see some more about that next week. Another example from the book of Zechariah. Now, Zechariah comes after the exile as the people are starting to come back. And the word of the Lord that comes through Zechariah is this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. "Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you." Now, often we read these books simply for the spiritual value. And we think "return to me" means, oh, he must be addressing backsliders. Right? We kind of spiritualize. And in a sense, the people have been away from God and backslidden, and that's why they went to exile in the first place, if you like. But he's literally saying, return and come back to the land. Because if you come back, I will come back to rule over you. So God is promising the restoration of the covenant, the restoration of his governance, his leadership, his rule over the people of God, if they will leave Babylon, come back to Jerusalem, and live as a people unto God. Return to me and I will return to you. It means so much more once you've got the basic history of how the book actually works. Just becoming practical, a couple of practical examples. All right. There's another quote from Finian Stewart in your notes, but I might let you read that for the sake of time. Do you want to discuss a couple of things that we've raised so far before we talk about how the prophets apply to us? Or do you want to take a break? How are you feeling? Keep going. All right. I'm happy to take some discussion and some questions. This whole idea that the prophets came when Israel fell apart, people of God were under foreign rule, they needed a new exodus, basically. It's all gone. And the prophets were God not leaving his people in this mess on their own, but bringing the message, I will rescue you, I will save you, I will restore you, I will send David to rule over you. That's their key message. So how about Ezekiel? One of the dangers with the prophets is it is easy to misapply them to us. The prophets were constantly calling God's people back to covenant relationship with God because the people were wandering away from God. The covenant relationship was established at Mount Sinai. Remember, God took Israel out from under Pharaoh, led them to Sinai, revealed himself to them on the mountain, gave them his commandments, gave them his laws. All the laws for the nation of Israel were established there in Exodus chapters 20, 21, 22, and 23, the foundational laws. And then when the people had listened to all the laws that would found them as God's nation, they had a decision to make. Do you want to be God's nation? Do you want to live under God's kingship? He's rescued you from Pharaoh. Do you want to live under God's kingship? Will you commit to that? And they committed to a covenant with God. Covenant is a crucial word. In Old Testament times, every king in the surrounding nations had a covenant with his people. This is what I will do. This is what I require of you to do. And that covenant was set out for the covenant relationship between king and people. None of the other nations that we know of had a covenant with their God. That was Israel's uniqueness. They were a nation ruled by a God instead of by a human being. So they entered into this covenant to be a nation under God. The covenant at Sinai established them as the people of Yahweh. And then when they wandered away and they weren't living according to the Sinai covenant, the prophets would come and call them back to live in faithfulness to the covenant commitment they made to the Lord. Sometimes the prophets call them to do things that don't apply to us because we are not under that Sinai covenant. As Christians, we belong to a new covenant that was established in Christ, not the covenant that God established with Israel on Mount Sinai. So there are things that the prophets ask the people to do that it would be wrong for you to just grab a verse from the Bible and say, therefore, everyone must do this. Ezekiel 22 is an example. Ezekiel is critiquing the priests. Her priests do violence to my law, God says. They profane my holy things. They don't distinguish between holy and common. They teach us no difference between clean and unclean. They shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. That's God's complaint through Ezekiel at the time of the exile to Babylon. Now, if someone took that verse and read it out at Riverview and says, the trouble with Riverview is that you guys don't eat kosher food. Some of you eat pork. Some of you eat shellfish. Some of you eat things that were not permitted in the Sinai covenant. And you're not discerning between the clean foods and the unclean foods. Some of you even work on Saturdays. That would be misapplying scripture. Because they're asking things that God set for Israel as part of their covenant, and they're trying to apply that to a people where that covenant doesn't apply at all. You know, this became a huge argument in New Testament times. I'm not sure how familiar you are with the book of Acts, but when they went out and started to preach, they preached initially to Jewish people in Jerusalem, and lots of Jewish people got saved. Then they went as far as Samaria, and people who were kind of semi-connected with the, you know, there was the Judea in the south and Israel with Samaria in the north, and then Samaria got overrun, and so they're sort of semi-Jewish, so they get the gospel. And then the gospel starts going out to people who are not Jewish. And there's this big argument amongst the Jewish people. Should these people be keeping the Sabbath? Should they be obeying the food laws? Should they be circumcised? Because that was the marker of who were the covenant people. And so Paul and Barnabas and those who are out speaking to the nations, the Gentiles, the people who are not part of the Sinai covenant, come back to Jerusalem and have a big conference saying, what do we do with this stuff? Do we require the Gentiles to keep the Sinai covenant? And in Acts chapter 15, they wrote a letter to the churches, it's there for you to read later if you like, that said, God does not require the people of the nations to keep the Sinai covenant laws. There's a few restrictions that they set for even Gentiles to comply with. But they don't sound like the Sinai covenant. They sort of sound like the covenant God made with Noah, long time before Moses' time. Don't eat blood, for example. And don't be engaged in immorality. The requirements that God set way back there for Noah sound more like what they decided on, because the new covenant doesn't require you to keep the Sinai law, but it does require us to submit to God as our sovereign, the one who's in charge of all the nations and all the peoples of the earth, right? So for me to preach Ezekiel 22, 26 and tell you all you're all lawbreakers is kind of just missing the whole point. The apostles were very clear that was an inappropriate thing, because we are part of a new covenant in Christ, not the old covenant at Sinai. So we're constantly going to be wrestling with this question as you make your way through the prophets. To what extent does their message apply to us in the new covenant? And to what extent do we have to say, well, that was part of the old covenant, doesn't actually apply in Christ?
So why did God place limits on what the people of Israel could eat? But then in the New Testament, Peter has the vision, all the animals, rise, Peter, kill and eat, what God has called clean, don't call unclean, later applied to Gentiles. So why is there this
disparity?
Yeah.
Great question. The old covenant is very different to the new. It had a different purpose, it had a different time scale. So what God did for Israel was a set of laws that were part way towards where God was wanting to take them without trying to take them in the whole jump. So God didn't say to Israel, hey, you must never have slaves because you're all equal. God says, when you have a slave, treat them well. So there's a lot of stuff in the Sinai covenant which is not actually God's ideal. Part of it, the issue was that the people didn't have the Holy Spirit in the same way that we do. So when they heard God speaking from the mountain, they went, freak out. Whereas all of us have been given the Holy Spirit to hear what God's saying to us now and to be responsive to the Spirit in ways that weren't appropriate to them. So in a sense, God was treating them like children, is the example that Paul uses in Galatians 4. It was like underage children, where you set harsh boundaries, clear edges. If any of you have been teachers in a primary school classroom, you know how important this stuff is, right? Clear edges, clear boundaries, what the kids can and can't do. That's what God was doing in Old Testament times with the Old Covenant. And then Paul says, but now that we've come of age, God's treating us in a more responsible way, and those harsh edge boundaries of the law are not the way that God is treating us in the New Covenant. Does that make sense? That whole issue isn't just with the prophets. It's right through the whole Old Testament. Every time you read in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, you're going to be facing that issue. But it's important in the prophets. Otherwise, we critique people in inappropriate ways for not complying with the covenant that isn't God's covenant to us. How are you doing? Head swimming? Lots of information? Lots of background? We'll consolidate this as we go each week. We'll talk more next week about the two sections in Isaiah. We'll talk about the different covenants. We'll talk about the promises that God made in the exile when it all fall apart, that Christ is coming, and we'll focus on that as the ultimate solution for a world that's rejected God's reign and how God restores that in Christ. That's where we go.
And the prophets were speaking. Who were they speaking to?
Who were they speaking to?
People, the kings, the priests,
yeah,
the
leaders. Yeah.
Why were they not listening?
Oh, wow. Okay. First part of that question is easier. We'll talk about each of the prophets, who they were speaking to. Some of them were speaking to the northern nation of Israel. Some to Judah, and occasionally there was a prophet like Jonah who was sent to a different nation. Some of them spoke to people in the fields. Some of them spoke to kings. There's cases in the book of Isaiah where Isaiah was literally speaking to the king of Judah. There are different settings for these guys. So I think we're just going to have to look at the context and figure out for each one what the setting was. When Jonah went through Nineveh, I don't imagine he knocked on the door and said, you're the king of Nineveh, I'd like an elder. You know, he just didn't get to do that. He just went right through the whole city, talking to the ordinary people, and the message filtered up to the king that there was somebody doing this. So it's different for each one. Elijah, regularly talking to king of Israel. So different prophets spoke to different audiences. Jeremiah often spoke to the people, but was constantly banging heads with the leaders. So, yeah, it's diverse. And why didn't they listen? Second question. At heart, it's the rebellion against God. The nations went their own way in the early days. God said to Abraham, let's create a nation so the nations can see the blessing they miss out on, the missing blessing of God's reign. But Israel, like the nations, were a people who wanted to do their own thing. Do Australians ever do that? Want to do our own thing? That's the problem. A people who want to do their own thing, do not want to be told what to do, do not want to listen to God, and therefore do not want to listen to the prophets. Most of that has to do with power. I want power over my own life is the main reason Aussies don't submit to Jesus today. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I can have my own identity. I can be whoever I declare myself to be. I can do whatever I choose. No one will tell me what to do, right? That's the heart of rebellion against divine sovereignty. So if the prophets are speaking on behalf of a divine sovereign, not what people want to hear. Let's take a 10-minute break, and I'll see you back here at 8:10.